Welcome this morning to our Easter service, and right now you can join us with a couple of hymns and sing right out, and let's stand together as we sing these particular songs.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And just for a couple of announcements, we have our regular weekly services. You can read those on the left side of your bulletin. And then if you're available next Saturday, we have a birthday party here at the church. So you're welcome to come for that. We also have some prayer requests for those who are ill. Keep remembering to pray. And we do have several people who want to remain anonymously sick. So you pray for them anyway. And God understands who they are. Next breakfast will be in 2 weeks, not this coming Sunday, but Saturday on May 5th. So with that, join me in reading our scripture this morning, and I've taken the liberty to put it on the screen, and so you can follow here or else follow me in your Bibles in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. That's in the book of Psalms. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the freedoms that we can enjoy in this country. We want to bring before you our leaders, our president, President Trump, and his office. We think of those in Congress who value freedom. We just pray that in your grace, this country could continue to be and have the freedoms necessary to, without fear, uplift the grace of God. And so we thank you for it. We thank you that we have in Jesus Christ a Savior who indeed finished paying the price, the cost of sin on the cross. We thank you that because it is finished, there is nothing left for us to do but simply believe on the benefits that are derived from the cross work of Jesus Christ. But we also want to thank you that you didn't remain dead, that you were raised on the third day, and today as a living Savior, you are seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We just pray that this day, this time when many Christians, true Christians, are going to be remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just pray that our thankfulness would grow and that as we spend some time here this morning for the rest of not just this day, but for the rest of our lives, our appreciation for who you are, for what you've done for us on the cross and what you offer as a resurrected Savior would just forever becoming more and more important in our priorities and in our thinking. And so we just pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know in a personal way you as their Savior, that before this morning's over, that they could realize that the price has been paid. Jesus said, "It is finished." And so we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Let's all stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Well, good morning again, everyone. And thank you for coming. And I'll say happy Easter as we call the room to order. Okay. Well, as we stop and we think of the resurrection, a question that we could ask is, how important is the resurrection? And for that, I would like to spend most of our time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a key passage on the resurrection. And so if you're going to do any studying on resurrection and you miss 1 Corinthians 15, you have missed a very important key. And so as we stop and we think of this particular passage of Scripture, we read in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And believing in vain, there is in direct reference to the fact that for all believers, God has a purpose for you. And if you turn your back on this purpose, the salvation that you stand in verse 1, will not produce the fruit that God would like to produce in you. We see that in verse 10 where the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with him. And so as we look at the attitude of the Apostle Paul. His attitude was this: I stand in the gospel. However, I don't want my life not to be used by the grace of God. And therefore, he put himself out for this cause. He was willing to be inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. We live in a time when not too many people like to be inconvenienced too much, do they? Or am I the only one? We don't like inconvenience. And yet, as we stop and we think of not only the Apostle Paul, but think of Jesus Christ and the inconvenience that he went through when he left heaven's glory to come to this earth, to take on a body like ours, and then to not just be a king or live a plush life, but rather he came as a servant. And then he suffered and he died. What an inconvenience. And you ask yourself, why did he do that? He did that because he loves us. And he knew that he was the only one who could pay the penalty for our sin. And had he not paid the penalty for sin, we would be condemned forever to be separated from God in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But God doesn't want that. And so he sent his son to do whatever it took. We saw this morning in the Sunday school hour that Jesus prayed, if it's possible that there's any other way, let's do it, but not my will be done, but thine be done. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, came into this world for this very, very thing. Well, as we stop and we consider this right here, we read on in verse 3, and he says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And as we stop and we consider this, I would just like to I think there'll be a total of 10 points, but they won't take too long. Let's first make 5 observations on this particular passage right here. And the first observation is this. It is of most importance. And as we stop and we think of first and second and third in the Scripture, that can be sequential. It can be in chronological order. Somebody's first, second, third. And when they talk about the oldest son and the second son, that's the firstborn is first. But in this case, it's used as of most importance, the utmost priority. It is first. It is the highest, most important message that we could have. And so as we stop and we think of the death, burial, and resurrection, I've just mentioned that it is the biggest event in world history. And as we just consider that, and for those of you who have read and have respect for God's word, you know that the subject of the Bible is the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus the Christ. And it's all about him, and it's all about the salvation that he has. Salvation is a theme that we find throughout the Scriptures. Well, we shouldn't ignore this particular event. The second observation we make is this, is that Christ died. We read that in verse 3, that Christ died, and why did he die? Well, there's a prepositional phrase that follows, and it tells us why he died. He died for our sins. And as we stop and we think of the fact that the wages of sin is death, the only thing that is going to satisfy a holy, righteous God in payment for sin is death. And as we stop and we think of who are sinners, we're all in big trouble. And it would take us an eternity of death. And death is described in the Bible, is separated from God forever and ever and ever. And yet what we find is that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. Well, there's a third observation, and that was this. He was buried. And you might ask the question, well, why did Paul include the burial? I mean, sin was paid for on the cross. So what is so important about the burial? And as we stop and we think of burials, you do not bury people who aren't dead. Only dead people get buried. And I know you've probably read in Reader's Digest someplace of somebody who was accidentally buried, but I'll tell you what, that is not the norm, and that is not the intent of burial. And as we stop and we consider what happened in the Scriptures, in fact, when Jesus arose from the dead and the soldiers were passed out and they woke up to an empty tomb and the body was gone, they probably, I'll add this, they probably looked at each other and gulped, because they were given a task to guard. And in those days, if you did not fulfill your duty as a guard, the penalty was death. So they got rather nervous. Well, the Scripture tells us that they went then to the high priest, the very ones who requested Pilate put a guard, a Roman soldier guard, on the tomb for 3 days. They get to the high priest and they say, the tomb is empty. And the priest, no doubt, looked at each other and says, now what do we do? He said he was going to be resurrected on the third day, and his body is gone. So here's what we'll do. We're going to bribe the soldiers. And they paid the soldiers, the scripture tells us, a good sum of money to not just keep their mouth shut, but to say that they had fallen asleep and his disciples had come and stole the body. And the scripture goes on to say that this story was carried throughout the land and even to this day that the body was stolen. But you notice this, that the soldiers, the chief priests, they never denied the fact that he died. And I know that there's those today who say, well, Jesus never really died. He just kind of, you know, passed out. And to which we can say this. If there was any person who went through physically what Jesus Christ went through, in fact, many died before they even got to the cross. Jesus was so beat up, you couldn't recognize him. And yet, he went to the cross, and he hung on the cross, and a person put a spear in his side, and out came blood and water. I'll tell you what, if you can survive that physically, don't believe it. Jesus died, and they all knew he died that were there. And so the lie was perpetuated that the body was stolen. In fact, if the high priest told the soldiers, now if word of this gets back to Pilate or back to your officers, this could be trouble for you, you send them to us and we've got your back. And so we don't know whatever happened, if the word ever got back to their officers or if they ever had to do it, but these soldiers left with a good sum of money, and they did perpetuate that particular lie. So the burial proves that he died. And the story I just made reference to is found in Matthew 28, 11 through 15, that the disciples stole his body. Well, they did not. The fourth observation, he was raised on the third day. And you might ask yourself, well, why the third day? What's the significance of that? And as we stop and we think of the significance of this, in Psalm 16:10, we read this, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And hell in the Old Testament was often a reference to the grave. Neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. And there appeared, it was an appearance, it was actually the truth of the matter, that a body, once it died, had to be buried in less than 3 days, or on the third day, less than 72 hours. It's kind of interesting to me in working with funerals that in Minnesota we have a law that says this, that if there is not going to be a public viewing, and you've all been to funerals, so I'm not shocking anyone here, and by the way, if you've never been to a funeral, if the Lord tarries, you will be at a funeral someday. If it's not someone else's, it's going to be your own. And here is what the law says. The law says this. If you don't have a public viewing, if you don't transfer the body across state lines, and it is buried within 72 hours, you don't legally have to embalm the body. And you say, really? Where did they get this idea? And this has been the the plan or the thought for thousands of years, all the way back to the Old Testament days. And in most countries of the world, bodies are not embalmed. In fact, they're buried in less than 3 days. And once they're in the grave, they're considered, after more than 3 days, to be corrupted. Remember the story of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, and he gets there, and he gets there late. He did it on purpose. And he got there 4 days after he died. And Mary and Martha are there, "Jesus, where were you when we needed you?" It's 4 days, and by now, he already stinketh. His body's already corrupted. It's beyond hope. And as we've observed before, Lazarus came forth, which should be encouraging to us as we think of relatives, parents, grandparents who have been in the grave a lot longer than 4 days. Don't worry. They can be and will be resurrected in that day if they have been believers in Jesus Christ. The third day was important. It fulfilled biblical prophecy. And then Paul said this. In fact, he says this twice, according to the scriptures at the end of verse 3. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, according to the scriptures. And as we stop and we think of why that is so important, it's important because it's the scripture that we base everything we believe on. When Jesus was tempted, what did he say? "It is written." And as we stop and we think of growing in faith and maturity, as we face issues in life, we should be able to say, you know what? There's something written in Scripture about this situation. There's something written in Scripture about this situation. Did you know that every issue in life, there is a principle in God's Word? And just because you don't know and I don't know what all those principles and all those promises are, that doesn't mean they're not there. What we need to do is be diligent in looking at what indeed is written. In 1 John chapter 5, John tells us that this is the record, and it's based on the record that we can know we have eternal life. And that is tremendously good news. By the way, if you're here this morning and you feel like a Christian, I don't know what that feels like. But maybe you just feel like today would be a good day for Jesus Christ to return because you feel pretty good and you feel like today you'd make it. I want you to know, don't trust your feelings. Because I don't know, was it yesterday? No, yesterday was a pretty nice day. Tomorrow it's supposed to be raining. You may not feel the same. But you know what? The Word of God remains the same forever and ever. Jesus himself said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is something that is solid as a rock that we can depend upon. And it's the Word of God. Well, as we stop and we continue with the question, how important is the resurrection? Let's just look at five things that the resurrection reassures us, or as we can think of guarantees. And while you might be able to think of more, for sake of time, we'll limit it to five. And the first one is this. The resurrection guarantees the truthfulness of Scripture. And as we stop and we look at a verse we just made reference to, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou permit thy Holy One to see corruption." The resurrection had to happen. in less than 4 days. And indeed, it did. Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. The Old Testament predicted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we would have reason to doubt the word of God. But guess what? He is resurrected. And we have no reason to ever doubt the word of God. Well, the second guarantee is this, that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. In John chapter 11, verse 25, we read, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In John 11, this is the story of, or where we find the chapter, where we find the story of the raising of Lazarus. And Jesus makes this claim before he calls Lazarus out. But he also, right after this verse, asks a very important question. He says this, do you believe this? Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Do you believe that? Jesus asked that question in John chapter 11. Well, there's a third guarantee. And the third guarantee is this, is that the death of Christ, the resurrection proves that his death was a satisfactory payment for our sin. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, we read this, who was delivered, in reference to Jesus Christ, for our offenses, our sins, and was raised again for our justification. Let me say this. A dead Savior really wouldn't do us any good. And as we stop and we think of all of these verses that we just read, Christ died for our sins, how do you know that his death paid the penalty for sin? How do we know that we can trust Jesus Christ when he said, it is finished, and then he dies? If he'd have remained dead, there'd be a question mark over that very statement, that very reason why the Bible says he died. But the fact is this, he didn't remain dead. He was raised, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's his death on the cross right there, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now listen, it would have been impossible for him to sit down at the right hand of the majesty if he wasn't resurrected. The resurrection is necessary. It is proof that he purged our sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And he himself, in Hebrews chapter 10, it's explained to us that a body was prepared for him. And it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, but the body of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, was a sacrifice that was once for all and forever. You might ask the question, well, why don't we sacrifice lambs today in church? And the answer is very simply this verse right here. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for sin. And how long does it last? It lasts forever. 1 John 2:2, we read this, and he is the propitiation. Propitiation is just a fancy word for satisfaction, satisfactory payment. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 4:10, we read this, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The satisfactory payment for our sins. And as we stop and we look at this little picture right here, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he provided salvation from the very penalty of sin. But it doesn't stop there. And as we stop and we think, he also provided salvation from the very power of sin. So as we move on, the fourth guarantee is this, is that we can have victory over sin in our daily walk. The Apostle Paul has this to say in Ephesians chapter 1, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What is Paul looking for? He's looking for that resurrection power. In Philippians, he writes this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about living the Christian life. And there is power in this resurrection life that Jesus Christ has offered. But it doesn't end there. We also are going to someday be saved from the very presence of sin. And when God sent his son to die, and he was buried, and he rose again, all according to the scripture, it provided salvation that will literally last forever. The penalty of sin has been paid. And those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior have a future to look forward to. But between the cross and that future, guess what? There's power available through the Holy Spirit, all made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus was resurrected, just before he died, he said this, now it's going to be good for you that I go. Because if I don't ascend into heaven, then the Spirit of God will not be sent. But if I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. And he's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. And all of this is available because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the fifth guarantee is this, is that it guarantees our resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you probably are still in chapter 15, we read this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And this, by the way, was a common Greek philosophy, that when people die, they die like dogs. When people die, they cease to exist. And while some said, well, maybe Jesus was resurrected, that doesn't mean you're going to be resurrected. And they tried to make the resurrection kind of a spiritual thing. And yet, Paul asked the question, how can that even be thought of? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You have nothing to believe in. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives the gospel, that makes the gospel a worthy object of our faith. We read on, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And you know, it's interesting, and I've heard this, and I'm sure you have too. People have said, boy, I'm glad you found something in your life. You found church and religion or something like that. I'm glad you found something that gives you a little peace. Has anybody heard that? Now, for me, that's not for me. I find my peace in something else. Maybe you're into snowmobiling. Was it a good year this year? I don't know. Maybe you're into something else. And if somebody's into religion, well, good for them. Has anybody ever heard people talk like that? You know what Paul is saying is this. If that is all there is, you can just find a little social group and you can go to church and hobnob with people like you. If that's all there is, what a miserable life. What a miserable life. And just stop and think about it. Imagine coming to church and, it's not that bad, is it? Okay. But you know what makes it worth it? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is raised. And Paul makes the point very, very strongly. If Christ did not raise from the dead, neither will we. And if there is not a resurrection for us, then neither was Christ raised. They're linked together. The death, the resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, let's read on. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ is raised from the dead. There's no question about it. Let's read on. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And here, the word first is first. And he was the first one to be resurrected. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end. He is the first fruits. And by now, Christ is risen from the dead. We just read those particular verses in verses 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, everyone in his own order. And as we stop and we consider 2 Corinthians 4:14, you won't have to turn there. The Apostle Paul writes this, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Did Paul believe in a resurrection? Does the Bible teach a resurrection? There is no doubt about it. And so as we stop and we think of dying, and if you're here today, I just want to let you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. Every one of us here have an appointment with death sometime in the future. We don't like to think about it, but sometimes we're forced to think about it. And all of us have been at a funeral. And as we stop and we think of what happens when a person dies who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, their body is taken to the cemetery and buried there. But what about the real them? What about the immaterial part of man? And the Bible describes death as separation when the soul and spirit is separated from the body, what happens to that soul and spirit? And the Bible tells us that it will be forever separated from God. And as we stop and we think, when one dies without Christ, there is eternal separation from God. By the way, this is serious. And it's something we should take the time to think about and consider. But I'm glad Jesus Christ came. And I'm glad he was resurrected. Because if you die in Christ as a believer, guess what? We'll have a funeral. And guess what's going to happen to your body? Your body will be buried in the cemetery. In fact, it could be buried right next to the last guy that we just talked about. That's your body. But what about the real you? What about your soul and spirit? And the Bible tells us that we have an inheritance in heaven that will last forever. We have a hope that we can look forward to. And one day, and this is what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about, one day our bodies will be resurrected. And as we stop and we think about this, when one dies in Christ, we have everything to look forward to. A couple weeks ago, I made reference to a story and a verse in Luke chapter 16, where Abraham tells the rich man, remember in your life, you had a great, and remember Lazarus, he didn't have it so great. But now you're in torment, and Lazarus is in a good place. And you ask yourself, you read that verse, and it almost sounds like, you know, rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. And you think, well, that can't be true because we all get to heaven the same way. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. So what's he talking about? This is what he's talking about right here. That in Christ, this life is as bad as it gets. It doesn't get any worse than this, folks, because in Christ, we have a future. But if you're out of Christ, if you've never trusted Christ, this life is as good as it gets. This is it. You might say, or you should gulp. But in Christ, we have a future. And so as we stop and we think of the story of Jesus Christ, God gave us his son. At Christmas, we remember the birth of Jesus Christ as he entered into the world. And the birth of Jesus Christ led to the cross. And God's son paid for our sin. And then he was resurrected, and right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that resurrection proves to us that God the Father is 100% satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So there's a question. And the question is this: are we 100% satisfied with the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ? Well, let me just modify that just a little bit. God gave you his son. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, not only does he know about sparrows and have every hair on your head numbered, he knows you. For God so loved you, and you can put your name right there, that God's son paid for your sin. And God is 100% satisfied with his son's work. But since he is 100% satisfied, let me ask you a question. Are you 100% satisfied? It's easy for people to say, well, you know, I belong to a church and they preach that, and I think just by hanging around, you know, good Christian people, some of it'll rub off on me and I'll be okay. I'm going to tell you something. Salvation doesn't rub off from people to person. Salvation is personally responded to, and each person needs to put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. As Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country to come together like this without fear and talk about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you that when he died, he did not remain a dead Savior, but he is a living Savior, alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that what your resurrection guarantees to us is just an amazing future that we have. Not just the future, but a present that we can have. And so we just pray that we could be encouraged. And as we leave here now, that we'd be more and more thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.